I would like to begin this evening by expressing my appreciation to all of you who've come tonight. If you're visiting with us, you are an honored guest. We appreciate your presence and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see tonight, please ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We believe with all of our heart that the Word of God is right and cannot be wrong. It is the perfect standard by which we shall be judged. We hope that's your conviction as well, and invite any questions you may have. And it's always a joy to assemble with the brethren, those of like precious faith who work and worship here on a regular basis. Brethren, Christians are commanded to pray. Luke 18:1 says we ought always to pray. Ephesians 6:18 says we're to pray at all times. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. However, do you ever get frustrated in prayer? Do you ever find yourself doubting in prayer? Do you ever look up toward heaven and wonder, God, are you listening to me? Now, we may never admit that verbally, but I dare say there have been times in all of our lives where our faith starts to falter, where we allow doubts to enter our minds, and we begin to question the power of prayer. Well, tonight I want to talk about that. I want to talk about how we can maintain our confidence in prayer. The Bible says there is power in prayer, and there is. And so that's what we'll talk about tonight. Let's begin by turning in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. It just so happened that Jesus told a parable to urge disciples to pray and not to lose heart. I think this pretty much zeroes in on our discussion. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. We read, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Jesus wanted his disciples to pray and to pray often. But he understood that there's at least a tendency to lose heart in prayer. And so what Jesus is doing here is teaching persistence, the need to be persistent in prayer. He told the parable of a judge. Jesus said this man was a wicked, worldly judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect man. This judge was the very opposite of what the old law said, by the way. But this was a wicked judge. And it just so happened that a widow in that city had been wronged. She had been taken advantage of. And so this widow came to the judge seeking justice. Now, this word widow denotes one who is destitute. She had no financial means. She had no standing in the community. She was just a widow. If she had means, this judge would have probably taken a bribe. If she had social standing, this judge may have given her an ear. But she was nothing to him, just an old widow. But this widow refused to take no for an answer. Although he brushed her off, although he ignored her repeatedly, the Bible says that she kept coming back. She kept coming back day after day. "Give me justice," she said. Finally, the judge gave in. Notice he didn't give in because it was the right thing to do. He wasn't interested in justice. He wasn't even interested in the widow.
If you notice, his motives were purely selfish. He was worried about himself.
But her persistence paid off. He finally gave in, and she got her justice. Now here's the point. If you notice verse 6, the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now understand, the judge in this parable does not represent God. God is wholly righteous. This man was wicked. God is interested in justice. This man was not interested in justice. This is more of a contrast than a parable. Or than a parallel. Here's what Jesus is saying. You know, this ungodly judge gave in to persistence. Will not our loving Heavenly Father give in to our persistence? You see, this judge didn't want to do her any favors. He didn't want to grant her request. But because of her persistence, her continued fervency, he finally gave in. Jesus is saying, will not your loving Heavenly Father, who wants to bless you, who wants to do good, will he not give in to your fervency as well? You see, if this ungodly judge can be moved by persistence, then certainly our Heavenly Father appreciates persistence. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't lose heart. Don't just ask once or twice. Keep asking. Your persistence will pay off. That was the point of this parable. Keep praying and do not lose heart. Pray with faith and pray with fervency. Be persistent in prayer. And notice that question Jesus asked in verse 8. It's a chilling question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You know, with no context at all, that would be a good question. But he asked this in view of persistent prayer. What was he saying? In this context, what was Jesus really getting at when he asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Here's what he was saying. Will people still have the faith to be persistent? Will people still have faith in God to answer prayers? In that context, that's what Jesus is getting at. When the Son of Man comes, will there still be disciples with fervency, with persistence in prayer? By the way, he goes on in verses 9 through 14 to discuss humility in prayer. If you want God to answer your prayer, you better be humble. The Bible says in more than one place, God rejects the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He told the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Both men went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee was very boastful. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, "God, thank you for me. Thank you for all the good deeds I do. I fast twice a week. I give offerings. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector." Meanwhile, Jesus said the tax collector would not even look up toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that man went home justified. So here in Luke 18, we learn two powerful lessons. We need to be persistent in prayer, and we need to be humble in prayer. Don't get frustrated. Don't allow doubt to enter in. You be persistent, knowing that our Heavenly Father rewards the persistent. Let me give you 3 points in the remainder of the sermon that I think will encourage you to keep praying. Don't lose heart. Don't be dismayed. Keep praying. Here's point number 1. God answers every prayer.
You know, there's a country song. I like country music. There's a country song that I have to admit, over the years, I've gone back and forth on. You know, I like it, but man, I wish it was worded just a little differently. It's Garth Brooks' Unanswered Prayers. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. He talks about how at one time he prayed that this girl could become his wife. But now he's thankful that he found his true love. The reason I cringe just a little bit is because I don't believe there is such a thing as unanswered prayer for the Christian. Now the answer may be yes, the answer may be no, the answer may be wait a while. But if you're a child of God, I don't believe any prayer goes unanswered. But I think I know what Garth means by that. He thanks God that God knew better, that God didn't grant that request. It wasn't in Garth's best interest. You get the gist. But here's what I want you to know. There is no such thing as unanswered prayer for a Christian. If you're a child of God, God hears your prayer. And He'll answer that prayer. Now, it might not be the answer you're looking for. He may answer it without you knowing. But God answers every prayer. Let me give you some biblical examples. How about some examples of God saying yes? In James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, when James says there that the prayer of a righteous man prevaileth much, he gives an example. He chose Elijah, the great prophet of old. He said that Elijah fervently prayed that it would not rain. And God answered that prayer. For 3.5 years, there was no rain. Then Elijah prayed fervently that it would rain. God answered that prayer, and it rained. There is an example, a biblical example, going back to 1 Kings, of a man of God praying and God answering that prayer in the affirmative. Father, I pray that it will not rain, and it didn't rain. Father, I pray that it will rain, and it rained. God answered his prayer, yes. By the way, later on in his ministry, Elijah prayed a prayer and God answered no. Let me give you another example of someone who prayed and received a yes. Do you remember Isaac in Genesis 25? Isaac married Rebekah. And by the way, if you've read the book of Genesis, you know that was literally a match made in heaven. Isaac and Rebekah. Well, Rebekah was barren. That means she could not have children. But in Genesis 25, verse 21, the Bible says that Isaac prayed. He prayed that his wife might conceive. The Bible says God answered that prayer. She did conceive, not one child, but two. She gave birth to twins. So there's another biblical example of God saying yes. What about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20? Hezekiah was told to get his things in order. He was going to die. But the Bible says that he turned toward the wall and prayed fervently. God heard his prayer and granted his request. God added 15 years to his life. You see, God hears our prayers. And oftentimes, he gives us what we ask for. But that's not always the case. You know, in the Bible, there are times when God said no. But understand, God never says no maliciously. He never says no just to be mean or to stomp out his authority. God says no because God has our best interest at heart. He knows what we need and what we should have. And those of you who are parents, have you ever had a son or daughter ask for something and they really, really want it? But you know it's not in their best interest. And so you have to say no. No, son, you can't have that. No, honey, you can't do that. I don't think Luke and Schuyler see the big picture. They normally turn around and they're sad and they think dad's being mean. But parents can relate to this. Sometimes you see more than they see. You have the big picture before you. You know, they may want to ride their bike down that steep cliff, But you know what's at the bottom of Big Rock, right? You're not gonna last too long doing that. No, you can't do that.
Well, God, don't we believe that God knows everything? That God sees the big picture? Sometimes God simply says, no. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says that Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that thorn in the flesh was. Some think it was psychological, others think it was physical, some think it was of a spiritual nature. I've told you my convictions. If I had to guess, I would say that Paul had a terrible eye problem. He had trouble seeing. I base that on several passages, but that's irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, Paul had a thorn in the flesh of some sort. And he said, I prayed to the Lord 3 different times, Father, remove this affliction. But the Lord answered, no. Now, why did the Lord answer no? Was he just being mean to Paul? Did he just want to see Paul suffer? I mean, this is really a prime case of God saying no, but for good reason. Now, to you and me, we'd say, surely there is no reason to say no. Remove the thorn in the flesh. But listen to what Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Even Paul's thorn in the flesh had a positive benefit. Paul may not have seen that at first, but the Lord says, listen, I'm not going to grant your request, but there is a benefit in not doing so. Going back to that Garth Brooks song, you know, when he first prayed that prayer, he didn't see the big picture. But looking back, he could see that, you know what, I'm glad God said no. At the time, he couldn't see it. He didn't understand it. But in hindsight, haven't we all experienced that? Have you ever prayed for something and you thought, there is no other view. This has to be right. Only to look back maybe a few years later and say, I'm glad God's in charge. I'm glad he said no. That wouldn't have worked out too well. What about David in 2 Samuel 12? His infant son only lived a week. David prayed fervently that that son might live, but the son didn't live. There's another example of God saying no. Or God may say, wait a while. You know, God is long-suffering and he wants us to be long-suffering. When you pray, if you're living right, and by the way, let me hasten to say that. I believe that God hears the prayer of a Christian, but only if you're living right. Only if you possess what you profess. You know, the Bible says we're confident that God hears us because we obey Him. If you don't obey Him, don't expect God to hear your prayer. If you're not living the life, why should He grant your request? But assuming that you're living right, God hears and answers every prayer. He may say yes. He may say no. He may say wait a while. We just have to sit back and let Him take the will. We have to sit back and let Him do His thing, knowing that He knows best. Number two, God's mind can be changed. Did you know that? God can change His mind. And sometimes His people and their prayers can change His mind. I'll give you an example. Genesis chapter 18. Abraham pled for Sodom. God was just going to wipe him out cold turkey. But Abraham said, God, please, what if there are 50? Will you spare the city for 50? 50 righteous people. God said, okay, if there are 50, I'll spare the city. Abraham said, God, what if there are 45 righteous in the city? Please, please, will you spare the city if there are 45 righteous men in Sodom? God said, all right, I'll do that. What if there are 40? God said, okay, Abraham. What if there are 30? What if there are 20? What if there are 10? Will you spare the city if there are 10 righteous men in Sodom? What is a lesson we learn from that? God may change his mind. God is open to the petitions and requests of his people. What about Moses? We studied this in our Bible class today. Exodus 32. Moses was up on the mountain with God. The people became impatient and erected a golden calf. They started worshiping an idol. Well, God told Moses, you get down off this mountain, let me alone, I'm going to destroy the people. But Moses interceded. He said, please, Father, please don't do that. And he began to reason with God. Father, do you remember the promises you made and the kindness you showed? And what about what the heathen nations will think? And the Bible says God relented. God changed his mind. What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah, there in 2 Kings 20. The prophet came and said, I have a word from the Lord. Get your things in order. You're going to die. Hezekiah humbled himself. He began praying fervently. No sooner God said to that prophet, go back. I've changed my mind. Tell Hezekiah he'll have 15 additional years. Now, don't misunderstand me. When it comes to the conditions of obedience, God doesn't lighten that. He doesn't change that. Those commands are irrevocable. But I'm talking about God's permissive will. God is flexible. If you're living right and you pray fervently, even if it was not initially God's will, he may and can change his mind. He did that throughout Scripture. So don't think that it's hopeless. Don't think, well, you know, this was all predestined before the foundation of the world, and my prayers aren't going to change anything. You're wrong about that. You can change things. Prayer changes things. And then finally, number three, understand that God knows best. We try to micromanage everything, don't we? I find myself doing that way too much. I've been trying to tell myself, Aaron, step back. Take your hands off the wheel some, you know? You don't have to micromanage everything that's going on. But I think we tend to do that. And we almost begin really to be faithless in the way we view circumstances. Well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Hey, God's in control. And we need, and when it comes to our prayer life, we need to know that God knows best. Remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are greater than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. God is saying, my friend, you don't know anything. Compared to me, you don't know anything. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I populated the earth? We got to take our hands off the wheel. Let God drive. You seen those bumper stickers? God is my co-pilot. You're in the wrong seat. If he's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. And by the way, don't be a back seat driver either. Let God be in control. Understand that God knows best. We may never admit it verbally, but I'm convinced that at times we all start to feel frustrated. We let the devil fill our minds with doubts. Is God really listening? Does this prayer really matter? Can it change anything really? Don't we all, you may not admit it, but don't we all sometimes start to think that? Well, I'm telling you, don't think that anymore. If the Bible is God's word, and it is, then God answers prayer. There is power in prayer. And so remember these three points. I think they'll encourage you.
I think they'll keep you afloat during life's uncertain current. Number one, God answers every prayer. If you pray it, God hears it and He answers it. It may not be the answer you're looking for, but He answers it. Number two, God's mind can be changed. The persuasive power of prayer is real, and it's evident in the Bible. It's still evident today. And number three, sit back, knowing that God knows best. Brethren, the Bible tells us to pray, and it says to pray often. But that's not just words. That's just not a motion we go through. There are power in words. Do you realize, let me close with this, and if this doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. Do you realize that prayer is a privilege for the Christian? The Bible says God does not hear sinners. This is a privilege for Christians. Think of it like this. When you're a Christian and you pray to God, it is as if literally you have a direct line into heaven. Think about being on your phone and you call someone. When we pray, it is as if literally we have a direct line into heaven and God's on the other end. Now, I'm speaking metaphorically to a degree, but it's as if God picks up on the other end and says, go ahead, I'm listening. What are you asking for? What would you like me to do? I mean, let's be honest. Do you consider that when you pray? Do you consider the fact that I'm talking right now to God and He's listening? It's as if God picked up the phone and said, oh, hello, good to hear from you. Go ahead. Or do we see God as far off and distracted? I'll go ahead and pray this prayer because I know I need to, but deep down in my soul, I don't expect God to listen. He might send an angel to listen, but I don't think God, listen. If you're a Christian and you're living right, it is as if God picks up the other end and says, go ahead, you've got my undivided attention. The privilege of prayer. Don't be discouraged. Don't let Satan distract you. Keep on praying. Keep on praying fervently and persistently. God answers prayer. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we never end a service without offering an invitation. An invitation for you to come to Jesus in humble obedience. The Lord Himself said that you must believe with all of your heart. But saving faith is an obedient faith. He also said to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be buried in the waters of baptism. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up out of that water a new creature, born again. And if you live faithfully unto death, He'll give you a crown of life. Or maybe you're here and you've taken those steps, but you sin publicly. Maybe you've turned away from God. Maybe you've lost your faith. Repent. And if it's of a public nature, come forward to let us know. My friend, the only thing that matters in life is being right with God. This is your chance. Don't pass it up. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.